Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." The epistle reading this morning is from Hebrews 12. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion and to the king, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory
to you, Lord Christ. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be
to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade, the word of the Lord will last forever. And so this morning, would you take my words and make them your words for your people? Would you encourage, strengthen, bring light, conviction where needed? All for the sake of making us the people you want us to be, for your glory. And in your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see the faithful summer crowd this morning. I'm not sure if you are greater in number than last hour, but it's good you're here, and I'm glad you're here. Today we begin our summer sermon series that we've entitled Echoes of Exodus, taken from the book with the same name by Alastair Richards and Andrew Wilson. And as the book's byline says, quote, "We will trace themes of redemption through Scripture, or echoes, that find their roots in the Exodus story. Now, why echoes? Echoes because Scripture is like music, with God as the master composer who repeats or echoes themes and metaphors that are vital in his story of our redemption, such as Sabbath, Passover, or Pentecost. God uses rhythms and patterns that help us bridge earlier parts of redemptive history to later chapters, which then connect our lives to our future in his grand work of restoration. That's echoes, but why Exodus? The Exodus story is a major, even fundamental theme or motif of God's redemptive history of his people, where he rescues us time and again from the slavery and oppression of our fallenness and from the desert wilderness of our own wanderings. After today, we'll move through Exodus chronologically. But today, we begin our series in the middle of the Exodus story, a fulcrum point, if you will. This morning's Old Testament reading, chapter 19. Now, why 19 of Exodus? It's because of what we Christians celebrated last Sunday. We celebrated Pentecost. And Pentecost is an echo of Exodus 19. Pentecost, from the Greek word pentakosta, meaning 50, 50 days from Easter. We saw last week in Acts chapter 2 where thousands of Jews from a multitude of foreign lands around Israel gathered in Jerusalem, also known back then and today as Mount Zion. They gathered for one of their three annual pilgrimage holidays. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, came upon the believers and indwelled the believers gathered, the church in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came in a couple of distinctive ways. He came visibly in power, represented by fire, but not just fire, tongues of fire, and not just visibly present, but audibly present. Because the Spirit translated the believers' words so that everyone there could understand what was being said in their own heart language. These tongues, in other words, represented unity that only God's Spirit can bring, not only uniting the diversity among all of the different people from different lands, in other words, a horizontal union, but also uniting the diversity between humanity and divinity, a vertical union. So what was that annual pilgrimage holiday that brought those thousands of Jews to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, on that first Pentecost? Probably a word you haven't heard. Shavuot. Shavuot, a Hebrew word meaning Feast of Weeks. It's still celebrated today in the Jewish faith. It commemorates God giving the law of Israel on Mount Sinai, which is what is happening in our Exodus 19 passage. But think about this. Why would God choose the Jewish holiday of Shavuot, celebrating his giving of the law on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, as the time of all times that he would send his Holy Spirit on his gathered people in Acts chapter 2? Well, to get an answer to that question, our New Testament reading from Hebrews 12 will help us. The book of Hebrews, unlike what's listed in the bulletin, it says the epistle reading. Well, that's kind of a misnomer because the book of Hebrews is not really a letter. It doesn't have a greeting or a salutation like many of St. Paul's letters. And it's not a gospel either. Instead, it's believed to be an early sermon that circulated in the first century churches. And the sermon's climax is in chapter 12, our New Testament reading, which preaches on Exodus 19. So we get a picture of preaching Exodus 19 from the earliest times. You may recall that Exodus 19 is not the first desert encounter Moses had with God. As a shepherd, Moses sees from a distance a burning bush, but the fire doesn't consume the bush. As he draws closer to see this amazing thing, God's booming voice tells him, "Take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground." Here God calls him to lead his people Israel out of the slavery of Egypt and into the promised land of Canaan, today's Israel. And so Moses does. And the number of days that it took them to move from Egypt through the Red Sea and make it to Mount Sinai was 50, Pentecosta. And so Exodus 19 is, in a sense, a pre-Pentecost, an echo in reverse from Acts chapter 2, but with some important differences. Instead of delight, excitement, joy, and unity from tongues of fire, on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, God's people are full of fear at the foot of Mount Sinai, trembling before the fire of the thunderous presence of God, surrounded by a cacophony of a louder and louder trumpet. Hebrews 12 says, "A voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." They couldn't stand it. Acts chapter 2 shows us a people full of joy and wanting more. Exodus 19 shows us a people fearfully shaken and wanting no more. This contrast Hebrews 12 highlights for us this morning begs the question, do you and I approach God? Do we live a life on shakable or unshakable foundation? Are we living on an unshakable or shakable foundation? Hebrews 12 says there are two ways to live, two ways to approach God and life. And so our two points for this morning. First, our shakable selves, and then His unshakable kingdom. Our shakable selves, from verses 18 through 21 in Hebrews 12, says, verse 18, "You have not come." And then in verse 22, "You have come." It's not primarily talking about our geography. Instead, it's talking about your spiritual approach to life, your spiritual approach to God, your spiritual orientation. How do you respond to trials, to criticism? How do you see yourself in the presence of God when God calls you to account? The tendency or the default of the human heart says something like this: "I'm okay. I've tried my best. I'm not perfect, but I've done okay." If you're a postmodern, you might say, "I live and let live." If you're a baby boomer, you might say, "Well, I've accomplished this and that, and I've accomplished this." If you're a traditionalist, you might say, "I've lived according to good standards, I believe." But friends, the reality is, no, you haven't. No, I haven't. No one has. No one follows the golden rule. No one has worked as hard at understanding others or meeting their needs as you've done for yourself or for your family. Nobody comes close to living up to their standards for themselves. In other words, we are all moral failures. And like the people of Mount Sinai, when you're in the presence of the holy God Almighty, the "I'm okay" approach will shake you to the point of shattering, even melting. Like Isaiah in the presence of God, he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Or when Job, in the book of Job, finally sees the Lord, he despises himself. Or when Peter realizes the divine power of Jesus, He falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Similar to Captain Jack Sparrow in the Pirates of the Caribbean, when he walks in the light of the moon, we are revealed as walking death like he is when we are in the presence of the holy light of God. In his presence, the Lord's presence, we see, as one commentator puts it, our, quote, unbearable creatureliness. In God's holy presence, in other words, his judgment shakes us. But that's not all that can shake us. The world system will shake us all also. If you build your life on financial success, economic downturn will shake and even shatter you. If you build your life on beauty or fitness, age will surely, slowly shake and shatter you. If you build your life on finding Mr. or Ms. Right, then rejection will shake and shatter you. If you build your life on being a successful parent, then a child's foolish choices will shake and shatter you. If you build your life on being the smartest, you may get into an elite school only to realize everyone there has been the smartest in the class they came from. And somebody's got to get B's, and so you are shaken and shattered. Such a shakable existence is life in the city of man, where the systems and standards of the world judge you, shake you, and even sometimes shatter you. It's based on the principle, make a name for yourself, even at the expense of others. Maximize your personal comfort, happiness, and power. When we make our home in the city of man, we end up living fragile lives. But Hebrews 12 says there's a different way, another way to live, an unshakable kingdom. Look at verses 22 and following, where it says, "You, Christian, have come not to the old covenant of law at Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, the new covenant of grace. Not the city of man, but the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And look at what's abundant in this city. Angels. Angels in festal gathering." What is that? The Greek word here for festal gathering, or in some translations, joyful assembly, means an incredibly wild party. A rockin' revelry. An unshakable joy. And verse 23 says we are the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Do you know that in the ancient Near East, the firstborn was the one who got the whole inheritance? In the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus says, we will reign with him as co-heirs, inheritors of all. An unshakable identity and unshakable abundance we have to look forward to. So how can we enter such an unshakable kingdom? Verse 23 says, you've come to the God who will judge all, to God the judge of all. Now, friends, how is this good news? Because unlike Mount Sinai, we now have Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, a covenant of grace, whose sprinkled blood is not like Abel's that cried out for vengeance. Vengeance against his brother Cain, who murdered him. Instead, the blood of Jesus cries out for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for you, for me, for all who trust in him. Consider Matthew's account of Jesus on the cross. There was darkness over all the land from the sixth to the ninth hour. God, why have you forsaken me? and Jesus gave up his spirit. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. What does that sound like? It's Mount Sinai all over again. Jesus was being shaken, judged for what we deserve. Friends, Christianity is the only religion ever that says the judge of all the earth came down to receive judgment, not bring it. He was shaken so you can be unshakable. What you're longing for in whatever your circumstances are is really fundamentally the presence of God. You and I were made for Him, to be with Him in love relationship. And so how appropriate for us on this Trinity Sunday to remember this, that our eternal triune God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the perfect love relationship, created us for personal relationship with Him, mind to mind, heart to heart, face to face. And because Jesus has been shaken in your place, the presence of God, which used to be fatal to us sinners, now will no longer consume you. Instead, His indwelling Holy Spirit for us Christians will refine us, will work to fit us for heaven with Him forever. This is His unshakable kingdom. And in this unshakable kingdom, we Christians have a mission to bring the city of God to the city of man, to extend the unshakable to the shakable. In other words, you've been saved by free grace for good works. And so we labor in this kingdom, but we labor with joy and hope. The joy of God's indwelling presence by His Spirit, and the certain hope as firstborn co-heirs enrolled in heaven. In Tim Keller's book, Making Sense of God, he tells of two employees working on an 8-hour assembly line. One is told at the end of the year he'll receive $30,000. In a short time, he sees his work as tedious, boring, uninspiring. But the other employee is told at the end of the year he'll receive $30 million. And he labors with joy, delight, excitement. He even whistles while he works. Friends, our future expectation, what you see yourself working for, makes all the difference. And so in God's kingdom work, my question for you is this morning, are you whistling? With your lips or with your attitude, are you whistling? I hope so, because our whistling are some of the echoes, the tunes to which the festal angels party and dance. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help us to live unshakable lives. Thank you for your presence with us. And when we're tempted to fear, like the disciples at your transfiguration, would you come and touch us, that we might lift up our eyes and see no one but you only. And then, Lord, help us wherever we are to whistle while we work for your glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.